gospel reading for today is from the first chapter of the gospel according to St. Mark. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the gospel of the Lord. Congregation, please be seated. It's wonderful to have you in worship today. You are doing a good job of observing Lent by gathering together in worship. How many of you were at the noon Ash Wednesday worship service this week? Okay, so we'll be talking about that a little bit later. And you're gonna actually recognize the first four paragraphs of my sermon here because, along with everything else that went wrong on Wednesday at noon, I wrote a sermon based on the wrong Bible passage. So I figured I took Wednesday afternoon to write another sermon, and then I thought, well, I'll just save this up for Sunday. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the good news. The time is fulfilled. Jesus isn't speaking about Chronos time. Jesus isn't saying it's 11:05. Jesus is using Kairos time. The fullness of time. The same way that a coach uses time when he says, "Come on, boys and girls, it's game time. It's time to go. It's time for something to happen." We only have so much time. Guess what? Something happened really cool in your life today. Two things happened in your life today that has never, ever happened before since the history of humanity. Two momentous occasions occurred in your life this morning, and you didn't even notice it. When you drew your first breath this morning, your first conscious breath, two things happened. Number one, you have never been as old in your entire life as you were when you drew that breath. You were at your absolute oldest at that point, the pinnacle of aging. If you still lived in your childhood home, your parents could very well have put you by the back door and put a pencil on your head and put another notch. Because you'd never been that old before in your whole entire life. Guess what else happened in that moment? You'll never be as young again for the rest of your life as you were in that moment. That's an unchangeable, unalterable, unchallengeable reality. And there's absolutely nothing you can do about it because time slows down for no one. You will never be as young as you were this morning, or as young as you were just a little bit ago, or right now, ever again. Kelly and I were talking about this sort of thing a couple of months ago when we realized that we're middle-aged. And we didn't get that meant. Half our life is gone. And I said, "But honey, the good news is it's all downhill from here. Now is the time. Now is the time." And Jesus says the best thing to do at this time is repent and believe in the good news. How many times have people ever tried to hurry you up by saying, "Come on, hurry up, we don't have all day"? Anyone ever heard that before? "We don't have all day." Anyone ever thought about that? Come back in with kind of a, "Well, actually, we do. We have the rest of the day to do whatever it is you want me to do in this moment. If I'm only going to do one thing at a time, I have all day to do what I'm doing right now." But guess what you don't have? You don't have yesterday. Yesterday is gone. You can't change it. You can't take it back. It's gone. You can never, ever relive it. All you have is today. You don't have tomorrow. There's a pretty good chance tomorrow will come. I'd bet money on it that we'll have a tomorrow. But we don't have a tomorrow yet. All we have is today, right now. And Jesus says the best thing to do right now is to repent and to believe in the good news. In the ninth chapter of John, there's this great story. Jesus and his disciples are walking down the sidewalk, and they come across a man who is obviously blind. The narrator tells us that he was born blind. He's always been blind. And as they walk by, the disciples do what we always do. The disciples do our thing. They don't see the blind man for who he is as a person. They don't see the blind man for potential needs he might have because he's blind. They see an issue. They see a philosophical question. Just like we do. Like when we drive up to the intersection, there's some guy panhandling. In the back of our mind, we're wondering, how did he get this way? We become a philosophical question. And that's what the disciples do. The disciples say, Jesus, why is this man born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? They're interested in the reasons why. And Jesus has no time for that at all. Jesus says it's not because that he sinned or his parents sinned. He was born blind so that the works of God might be revealed in him. Just like everything in creation was created so that the works of God might be revealed in them. And then Jesus says the thing that made me think of this story. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, every single Sunday night when we do the six-hand healing and recovery service, every single Sunday night we start by saying those words. When we light the candle at the beginning of the service, God has promised us that Jesus is the light of the world. And now is the time when Jesus is going to do something good. He makes a little mud, rubs it on the guy's eye, says, go be washed in the pool of Siloam, and the guy can see. Do bad things happen in this world? Absolutely, bad things happen in this world. Do we waste a lot of time trying to understand why bad things happen in the world? Do we waste a lot of time blaming whoever we can think of to blame for the bad? Do we have all sorts of opinions on why bad things? Do we check out Fox News daily to see about all the bad things in the world? Of course there are bad things in the world. But here's what Jesus does when he comes face to face with something that's bad in the world. He does something to make it better. That's what he does. And we don't have all time. He says, we have today. Do it now. Repent and believe in the gospel. I didn't know who would be in worship today. I had no idea who would be in worship today. I never know who's going to be in worship. Matter of fact, one of the miracles of the church is that we have a mini resurrection every single Sunday morning. We open the doors and the body of Christ is reconstituted in you. And it really is a miracle. I know you got plenty of other things on your plate. I didn't know who would be in worship, but I did know who would not be in worship. Because we do funerals here. And I knew Ted Moody wouldn't be in worship today. I knew Lisa Griffith would not be in worship today. I knew that Vi Stoll sang in our choir for 60 years, but Vi would not be in worship today. John Hargrove's not in worship today. Melvin Richter's not in worship today. Steve Lehman's not in worship today. I suppose you could say we have forever, but we don't have as much time as we think we do. And Jesus says the best thing we can do with this time is to repent and to believe in the good news. Every time I do a funeral, I look out in the faces of those gathered. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, who's next? Because there will be a next. And then there'll be a next after that next. We don't have forever. Jesus says, here's the best thing you can do with your time. Repent. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe in the good news. Believe in the good news. The good news that when God looks at us, God doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see the darkness. He doesn't see our dark thoughts. He doesn't see our greed or our lust or our hate or our worry or our anxiety or that thing we are still carrying from seventh grade. The good news is that when God looks at us, God looks through the filter of Jesus. And the only things in God's eyes at that moment are mercy and compassion and understanding and forgiveness. And that is good news. Believe in the good news that you are children of God. It doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. You are children of God because God decided to name and claim you. The God who created you, redeems you in Jesus, and continues to sustain your life in the Holy Spirit. That's good news. Believe in the good news that not only does God have a place for you in heaven, but God has designed you to do particular work for the good of the world between now and then. Believe in the good news that Jesus can open the eyes of the blind and heal the lame and bring food to the hungry and clothing for the naked and visit those in prison because God has said that we would do it. And that's good news. Believe in the good news that life is not about a meaningless collision of atoms racing apart from another at the speed of light. But the good news is that life is full of meaning and purpose, and it has a destiny that's being fulfilled among us at the speed of love. We don't have all day. We have today and we have now. Jesus says, here's the best thing. Repent and believe in that good news. This is really simple, but it's not easy. I want you to know it is not easy to repent and believe in the good news. It's simple, but it is not easy. Here's why. Because to repent and believe in the good news means we have to trust God more than we trust ourselves. We have to trust that God's way of being in the world is better than our way of being in the world. And that's simple, but it's really hard. It means that we have to do what's godly and right, even though everything that seems to come so naturally to us isn't good. I can't explain this. I cannot explain this. Why is it that I can spend 3 hours of watching mind-numbing television at the end of the day that I don't even care about, rather than using those same 3 hours to pray, to read something helpful, to write in my journal, to talk to people, to acknowledge my wife is sitting right there? Why is it so hard? I can't explain this. But I know that reading or writing or talking would be a whole lot better for me. I really don't care what happens in the next episode of whatever it is we're watching today. I can't even remember. I'm trying really hard to watch what I eat and exercise. I can't tell you why a bag of potato chips is so much more appealing to me than a crisp red apple. But I guarantee you that red apple is healthier for me. It's simple. Repent and believe in the good news, but it's not easy. I can't explain why I live in the richest nation in the history of the world, and we find it impossible to bomb the world with food and clothing and housing and healthcare and education. But we don't bat an eye when we bomb the world with bombs. That makes no sense to me. And yet God says, blessed are the peacemakers. I can't explain why honest politician feels more and more and more like an oxymoron. Or why the same people who say all politicians care about is money, but they're the first to write them a check. I don't understand this. I don't get it. There's an awful lot about the world I don't understand, but I do understand this. Repent and believe in the good news. It's simple, it's not easy, but it's always, it seems, that the easy thing isn't always the right thing. it's not an easy time to be the church. I read about this. It's not an easy time to be the church. I hear that all the time. Today, people are far more likely to repent and leave than they are to repent and believe. And that's what people tell us, right? I get that. Sometimes, I have to be honest, I don't even really sometimes blame them. But here's what I know. When they leave, they're not going to find anything more helpful or hopeful outside of this. I know that. This past Wednesday, we opened the season of Lent with a worship service at noon. And it was, without a doubt, the worst worship service I have ever presided over in my entire life. It was a tragedy of epic proportions. It was bad from the very beginning to the very end. Clayton and Alan, neither one were here. We start the service, we can't find the PowerPoint, so we don't have a PowerPoint. I look and we have an opening hymn right after the beginning, and I'm sitting there, and we didn't prepare, we didn't plan, we're faced with the reality. What are we going to do for the opening hymn? So in that instant, I thought, well, the church lived with Gregorian chant and plain song forever. I guess we can just sing it. So then Pastor Tan and I mean, we started singing, and you know, we sang lots of notes. We sang notes all over the place. We sort of slid in on this verse looking for the one, slid down on the other verse. It was unbelievable. It was so embarrassing. Pastor Tan does lots of good things, but singing is not one of them. Afterwards, I said, you know, if we ever do that again, don't help. He goes, why? I sang extra loud. Thank you. Then we get to the sermon, and I realized that I had written a sermon on the wrong text, and right live, like, oh, man, I messed this up. And then we get to the song after the sermon. Wisely, I said, let's just read it this time. But then later on, we tried to sing, and that was even more pathetic. We didn't have time to pray. And so when it was over, it was so bad, I was so embarrassed. It was all I could do to drag myself into the Faith Center to greet people at lunch. I took the farthest table, sat on the side where I could talk to two people in the wall. And then as the week went on, I looked at the service a little bit differently. It wasn't a joyful noise we made, but we did make some noise. And it might not have been our best, but God was worshipped. And we gathered as the people of God, and we put ashes on foreheads, and we heard God's word. And even though I prepared the wrong sermon, it was okay. Never for the rest of my life will I ever forget Courtney Lurch coming down the side aisle with Will, gets up to the front, and this little boy, completely at home in this church, this is his home, without a thought, lifts up his hair to receive the ashes, knows it's going to come. And I just thought, the parents in this church who make room in their lives to teach the faith to their kids are blessing them with an eternal blessing. Good for you for showing up. We repented. We believed the good news. We got through the day. And even though, you know, it wasn't the sort of thing that's going to keep up with the liturgical Joneses or hold our own with the hot non-denoms that pack them in the suburbs, at the end of the day, what we do is not about stained glass and it's not about bands and organs and padded pews. It doesn't matter how we worship or when we worship. At the end of the day, the only thing we have is a 19-year-old or is a Galilean carpenter with a 19-word sermon. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. That is all we have. Everything good. Everything right. Everything hopeful. Everything helpful. Everything that will make this world a better place is found in those words right there. Time is fulfilled. Repent and believe in the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.